You'd take your Bibles and find the book of Romans. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in front of you. It's a hardcover book, black cover. Please take it and find the book of Romans located in the New Testament. Find the 13th chapter, if you would. I praise the Lord for how he organized our music and our service today. As I want to preach from these marvelous, stirring words that come to the church of the redeemed, to the church of the Lord Jesus. And I believe to be a great message to begin the year of 07. I've entitled the message, "Excuse Me, Do You Know the Time?" Excuse me, do you know the time? From Romans chapter number 13. I love the book of Romans. I hope you read the book of Romans. The whole book is not as intimidating as parts of it can be. It's a marvelous, solid rock foundation of your salvation. The book of Romans has the capacity to present people and to show the truth about the lostness and the depravity of man and about the whole world needing a Savior. Then it moves in chapter 5 and presents the Lord Jesus as the great sacrifice for our sin, the second Adam from above, and moves into chapter 6, 7, and 8. Talks about the power of the gospel and how that sin's power can be broken in our lives. And chapters 9 to 11 set aside there to go after the nation of Israel. And then he comes in with chapter number 12 and begins to talk about the duties and responsibility of the believer. And I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse number 1 of chapter 12, by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on to present what the reasonable service is and the fact that we ought to lay our lives down for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For he is coming again. You move into chapter 13 and he talks about our responsibility to the government and our responsibility to others. And he sums everything up in the book of Romans as he's writing to the church with verses 11 to 14 to show the importance and the urgency of the hour. He writes these words, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." If you believe the Lord is coming again, say amen. I believe it to be sooner than when I first got saved. He goes on to say, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off, fling away the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and in envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The Apostle Paul here brings the whole and reduces everything down that he's been writing to, and he stamps it with a seal of urgency. And he says, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the power of the gospel, when it comes to the work of the new life in our lives, he says, you can measure it. And I write these things because the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and the King that we just sung about is coming back again. These verses are verses about the second coming. The second coming and the rapture are very much misunderstood, and I will present them to you in just a moment. You say, "Pastor, you know, I don't go to this church. I'm just here visiting, or I have come to this church for some time. But ever since I was a little boy, they have said that the King is coming. And every time I go into a church, they say the Lord Jesus is coming. You know, it's been so long, I don't believe that he's coming." And I'm kind of critical of that point of view. I would say to you, sir or ma'am, that you are entitled by America to your opinion, not before God, but in America, you're entitled to your opinion. I would say to you, sir or ma'am, that you are an encouragement to my soul more than you ever understand. I do not take your response to be critical. I take it to be totally and marvelously 100% in support of my position. You say, "Well, sir, I did not give it that way." Well, that's how I take it. Well, on what truth would you receive my criticism to be of such encouragement to you? Well, based on the only truth I know, the truth that being of the Word of God. Would you listen to what the Word of God said years before you walked this earth, years before you had your opinion? And the Apostle Peter writes to us, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You see, the Bible told me that in the last days you would have your opinion. So the more that that opinion that he's not coming multiplies, the more to me, a Bible-believing man, it says that he is coming again. Amen? You can take the Bible and stand on it, come no matter what, my friend. And so the very fact that people are critical that the king is coming, to me it says, it's close, it's close. It could be in the year 07. There is absolutely nothing that has to happen before the Lord Jesus can come back. Well, there must be something, Pastor. Let me give you a list of signs that have already happened that have placed us in a position for the Lord Jesus to come. You take, for example, the return of Israel to the promised land. Some of you were alive in 1948 when it happened. Praise God, I wasn't, but some of you are. You take the status of Jerusalem. You take the rise of Russia, her espousal of the Arab cause. You take the spread of atheistic ideologies, the drawing together of the European powers and of the European nations. You take the apostasy of the Protestant church. You take the rapid strides of science and technology. You take the growing influence of Rome and modern ecumenical trends. You take the rise of China. You take the impasse among the nations. You take the growing empire of syndicated crime. You take the general lawlessness of mankind. My friend, I almost hear the trumpet sound. No wonder the Bible wrote to our generation, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. My prayer is, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. I ought to get an amen. I'll amen my own message. I don't mind to do that. I'm getting used to it. Romans chapter 13. Four verses written to the church. If you're here today and you're not saved, there's a part here for you. But understand, these were written to the church. Three commands in these four verses. Wake up. I'm not talking to you that were sleeping, by the way, but I knew it would get you. wake up. Clean up. Grow up. Wake up, clean up, and grow up. Written to the church. You see, in 07, what is needed in South Florida is not a Republican governor for you Republicans. And what's needed in our nation today is not a Democratic Senate and House of Representatives, even though they won. What's needed in our nation today is not Hillary Clinton. Praise God. And what's needed, not needed in our nation today is not John McCain. Our nation will not be improved with those people and those organizations. But our nation will be strengthened and it will be improved and it will be lifted by the church of the redeemed. And what we need today, and I'm glad those people are leading. I'm glad those people are running for office. I'm excited about that. I got no problem with Democrat, Republican. I got a problem if they break the Bible. But I don't have a problem with human leadership. But what I do have a problem with is the church thinking that human organizations are going to make our nation better. The only thing that will help our nation is for the church to be the church. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, I wrote you this whole book, and I've outlined what God has done for you. I've outlined you were damned. I outlined your salvation. I outlined the power of God. Now wake up and be the church. We need that today. Threefold challenge. to wake up. If you would look at this, and I'm hurrying, I reckon the time, you let me worry about that, and I'll get you out of here because I'm kind of hungry too. I didn't eat breakfast. In verse number 11, you find him saying, and that knowing the time. By the way, that word time, there's not chronos. It's not the time that you're watching right now with eager intention. It's not a chronological system of minutes and seconds and hours. It carries with it the idea of a season. And he says that it is high time. It is the season. I read in those words in verse number 11, knowing the time. Do you know, church, that it's our responsibility to know the time? That's why I entitled this, Excuse Me. Do you know the time? You got 2 minutes, preacher. No, I don't. Not that kind of time. The time is, do you know the era in which we live? Do you understand the biblical direction? Do you understand that there's coming one who's fairer than 10,000 upon 10,000? Do you understand that the sky will split, the church will be caught up, and life will not exist as we know it anymore? Do you know that we in a moment will be caught up to be with him in glory, and forever shall we be with the Lord? Church, it's our responsibility to know the time. Well, man, preacher, I got 6 more years before I'm vested. Well, preacher, my CDs don't come through for another 18 months. Preacher, my 401k, my friend, let me tell you something. We know those times, but there's one time greater than that. And there is an eternal time. And I have those things, and I pray those things prosper, and I use those things. But I want you to know, come get me, Lord Jesus, for there's nothing greater than to be with you. And it's the Apostle Paul's writing to the church. And he says, church, it's high time now, knowing the time, knowing that nothing has to happen before the Lord Jesus comes. It's time to wake up out of sleep. What a sad commentary on the church today that the church is asleep. I don't mean Plantation Baptist Church. I mean the church as a whole throughout America. The church is asleep. The Bible uses a couple words in sleep. One means dead, which there is some linkage here. But really, it's an apathy. It's a lethargy. It's a non-aggression. Paul says, wake up out of sleep. Pastor, what causes sleep? All kinds of things cause sleep. I got some written down here. Overeating can cause sleep. Drinking too much liquor can cause sleep. Poor ventilation causes sleep. Boredom causes sleep. Some people take pills to sleep so they can escape the problems of life. Those are physical reasons people fall asleep. But what's the reason spiritually that the church would fall asleep? We can make some adaptation here. We can live in close atmosphere with the world. We can begin to get lazy and yawn in the face of God. We can get so involved with society and self and all of this that we forget about our eternal privilege and our eternal responsibility. Our text here is a wake-up call that we, church, are to live in awareness that Jesus Christ is at the door and coming back again. Pastor, I wonder what that would do to our church if we had that awareness. I wonder what that would do to my neighborhood if I had that awareness. I wonder what that would do to my marriage if I had that awareness. I wonder what that would do to my job if I had that awareness that at any moment, he's going to come get me. Church is told to wake up out of a sleep. Pastor, can I give you something and just take it from a pastor's heart? Would you go to Hebrews chapter 10? Just keep your finger here, but would you go to Hebrews chapter 10? I wrestled with God. I tried not to give you this verse because I didn't want to make you angry. But God's not going to let me go by it. So I'm going to read the verse to you. Here's proof that I think that the church in America today is asleep. The Bible says in our text that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. I'm going to talk to you just briefly here about that day. But if you would look at the word day, that same word is mentioned here in the 25th verse of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Church, here's how I think the Church of America is asleep. One way is by our church attendance. The Bible says as we see the hour and the day that we are involved in, and that we know that there's nothing keeping the Lord Jesus back except God's word of permission, knowing the urgency and the intensity ought to make us want to have more church services, not less church services. But in America today, we're going to less church services. And so let's just have one big service. We don't have to come back Sunday night. We don't have to come back Wednesday night. We don't have to do any of these things. But the Bible specifically is directed opposite in that. He said, and so much more as you see the day approaching, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Church, he's writing here, wake up. It's high time. Wake up out of sleep, out of apathy, out of lethargy, out of caring about the things of this world. Why, Pastor? Look at verse number 11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What does he mean by that? Did you know your salvation is divided up into three areas? There is a past part of your salvation. That's justification. There's a present part of your salvation. That's sanctification. There's a future part of your salvation that you've not received yet, and that's glorification. You see, the past and justification, Jesus did on the cross. The present is what the Spirit of God is now doing in my life. He's sanctifying me. He's leading me. He's teaching me. He's growing me. That's where sin no longer has its power over me. The penalty of sin was broken in my past, and now the power of sin is broken in this present, but in the future is our glorification. Do you understand what that means? That means that you're going to get a new body. That means you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That means that our redemption is not complete yet practically. There's waiting a day when the church will come and we'll be redeemed out of here and we'll get a new body and be glorified in him. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, the day is closer than when we believed. How many have been saved 50 years or more? I see some hands. We're 50 years closer to the coming of the Lord. I've been saved. I was saved when I was 29 years. I'm 29 years closer to the coming of the Lord. By the way, even if he doesn't come, I'm 29 years closer to my death. But either way, my salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You must understand that he is working in a process ordained by God, saved from the penalty of sin now, saved from the power of sin. But one day I will be saved from the presence of sin, and I will be glorified and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, wake up, church, wake up, get out of sleep. Our salvation is near. Than when we first believed. Keep reading in these verses. It's marvelous. He makes another reason to wake up. Why? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let me tell you, if that were true back then, how much more true would it be today? The announcement comes to the church that the age in which we live will draw to its close. Christ will return to establish his kingdom on earth. The night is far spent. What is the night, Pastor? The night is the time that men have rejected the Lord Jesus. Now, let me walk you through a couple of eschatological things. Well, what does that word mean? It's big. I said it to impress you. I got it out. Amen. I practiced that word. All right. But basically, it means the end times. What's going to happen? Do you know that the next great event on the Lord's calendar that could happen in 07 is the rapture of the church? God's people said, Pastor, I just don't know. I'm kind of mid-trib. And I'm kind of post-tribulation, which means I think we're going to have to suffer in the tribulation. And then I think the tribulation is going to be over before the Lord. And I just don't know that we're supposed to be pre-tribulation, which means that the rapture's coming before the tribulation. That's okay. You can believe that way. I hope you believe it with all your heart. You just don't believe the Bible. Pastor, that's a bold thing for you to say. I'll make you this promise as long as I'm the pastor of this church. If it says it in the Bible, I won't back down. Won't back down. The next great event is the rapture of the church. And when the church is raptured, we will go home for 7 years. Do you know what's going to happen on earth? On earth, Evil that we've never seen will be unleashed. Do you know why evil is restrained today? It's not because you're a police officer. We have many police officers here. The Bible teaches clearly and specifically that evil is restrained by this church, by the Spirit of God. And once the church is raptured and the Holy Spirit is lifted off of this through the church, evil will be unleashed. Now, it's going to not come nasty at first. It's going to come under the tidings of peace. But the Antichrist is going to get in that temple over there and unleash wicked evilness upon the world. And they will understand. And the church will be caught up. We'll be receiving our reward. And we will be at the day of Christ. And the day of Christ to me is a day when all trouble is over. It's a day when I suffer no more. It's a day when I weep no more. It's a day that I long for. A day to be with Him, God, forever in His presence. To the Christian, we have much to look forward to. Paul says, the night is far spent. What's he meaning? He means the rejection and the wrath that is being stored up amongst the unsaved is almost complete. It's almost finished. The day is almost here. Now, that word day's got some different things to it. We can use the word day to refer to a 24-hour period. We use the word day to refer to an idea. Like, I'm going to go to church with you someday. Amen? Okay? An idea. And the word day in the Bible is used a couple of different ways. For the believer, it's the day of Christ. It's the day that I will be raptured, caught up, and then the second coming is not the rapture. In the rapture, the Lord Jesus' feet will not touch the earth. They'll touch the cloud. And so when I'm caught up in the rapture, I will leave the earth and I will meet Jesus in the clouds. The Bible specifically says that, and we'll go home. But 7 years later, the Lord Jesus will come to earth and I will come with Him, and the redeemed will come with Him, and He will set up His kingdom on earth, and He will place His glorious, marvelous, wonderful feet on the earth, and righteousness will rule and reign. Amen. Okay? But I want you to understand something. To the believer, the day of Christ is phenomenal. But if you're here today without Christ, it's not called the day of Christ for you. It's called the day of the Lord. To you, the day of the Lord will be horrible. Especially to the church-going man. Please hear me. God, hear me if you hear nothing else. There are so many people in our churches today who do religion but have never asked Christ to save them. They've never placed their trust in Him. And those people die being religious, but they go to hell. And in hell right now, the Bible clearly teaches this in Matthew chapter 7, they are blown away. They can't not get their mind wrapped around why they're in hell. And they are waiting for an opportunity to see the Lord Jesus, and they're waiting to plead their case. And so at the day of the Lord, every unsaved person will have an opportunity to stand before the Lord Jesus. You reject Him on earth, you spit on Him, and you tell Him He's not God, but I promise you one day you will stand and He will be the judge. And you'll stand there. And people that are in hell that knew the truth, they'll be led up. And the Bible says they're going to say, Lord, did we not do all these things? And the great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will say to them, you may have done all those things, but I never knew you. You see, salvation is more than what you do. Salvation is what's done unto you. Salvation is not that I do religious things. Salvation is I have been born again and I'm a new creature. The Lord Jesus lives in my heart. I've been made new, and now it's a relationship with Him. It's not rules and regulations. So those people are going to get a chance to plead their case, and the Lord Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. For you, it will be the day of the Lord. For me, it will be the day of Christ. Paul says, church, it's high time. It is high time that we understand the season. And here we are, probably one of the most strategically located churches in America is Plantation Baptist Church. Do you comprehend what we have at our fingertips? Do you understand the world is coming to us? Do you understand that we have no opposition? We have nothing holding us back. We absolutely have nothing but a field wide unto harvest out there. And the same thing can come to us. Wake up, Plantation Baptist Church. Don't fall asleep. Get out there. Our salvation is near. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The Lord Jesus is getting ready to come. And when He comes, I want Him to find me faithful serving Him. Amen. Wake up. Then he says, clean up. Talks about that list of sexual sins there And it's long, and every one of them deals with sexual sins. Here's what's happened to our churches in America. And I get every month to relate to about 150 Baptist churches. And tomorrow, I get on a plane in the morning, 9 o'clock, fly to Jacksonville, fly back home in the evening, and we'll have a meeting. And 150 churches, and all of the pastors, as we sit there and we talk, the sexual thing that has just engrossed our church has just absolutely been phenomenal. Phenomenal. Did you know that 25%, according to George Barna, 25% of American pastors are hooked on pornography? 25%. That's 1 in 4. 1 in 4 are hooked on pornography. They gave the survey twice. Write your name once. Do you know how many were on there when they wrote their name? Zero. But when you didn't have to sign your name, 25% of the pastors in America said, I'm addicted to pornography. 39% said, we struggle with it. What's that mean? That means we do it, but we feel bad. We do it, but we feel bad. So if sexual filth has hit the leadership of our church, then it's only that it's in our church. Paul said, listen, wake up. Wake up to know that we've been redeemed. Wake up to know that our salvation is coming. Wake up to know that there's more to life than this. Clean up, cast off. He said, fling off those things and then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It should not be found among God's people. If I've been saved, the power of sin is broken in my life. Amen. Pastor, I don't like that kind of preaching. I know you don't like it, but I'm not accountable to you. I love you. I hurt for you, and I long for you. I don't want to ever go anywhere in my life. I'll die in this place. That's how much I love the people of this church. But I will not let you come and be involved in sexual immorality and all that and be comfortable and not be right with God. Don't we want to be right with God? The night is far spent. Day is at hand. Everything's in line. He could come back. Now that makes me ask some questions. I got unsaved loved ones. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes back, nothing else is going to matter to us. I deal with death a lot. I told somebody the other day, between marrying and burying people, I have a full-time job. You know what death does? It's an instantaneous interrupter. You could be a billionaire. You could be a pauper. You could be building a car in your garage. You could have dreams. You could have a boat. Bam, death comes. You know what happens when your wife dies or your husband dies, as the people I'm experienced with? Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. A friend of mine lost his dad to pancreatic cancer 2 years ago. Came to me one day, and he's a big, big guy, big shoulder kind, just wept, fell in my arms. He said, nothing else matters to me. He said, Tom, if I could tell you to do anything, he said, I would take a video camera and I'd go videotape your dad. He said, get him laughing, get him talking, get him hugging you, get him on camera so you can watch it one day when he's gone, because you'll begin to forget. He said, I think about all the nights I didn't want anything to do with him. And now when I buried him at 56 years old, I would give anything if he would put his arm around me. Death, nothing else matters, my friend. Church. Nothing matters other than what's done for eternity. Nothing matters. What does it matter if you conquer all your dreams and your kids go to hell? What does it matter if I have everything I wanted and I have no crown to lay at the Lord's feet when I get to heaven? What does it matter? I've never seen them. I see them sometimes put stuff in the casket. I see them put memories in there, but they didn't take it with them. Nothing else matters than what's done for the cause of Christ. We need to wake up out of our sleep and get an understanding that in 2007, the only thing that matters is what's done for righteousness. We ought to fall on our face before God, confess our sin, robe ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, lay our lives down and say, God, I don't care if I lose my job. I don't care what the stock market does. I don't care about my dream. I need my wife saved. I need my kids saved. God, I need this, whatever it takes, for the glory of God. That's what I want. That's what Paul is writing these people. Wake up. Do we know the time? Church, let's wake up. I'm not angry at you. I want to charge, man. I'm ready to lead. You're ready to go. We've got people that need to be saved. We've got homes that need the gospel to get into them. We got nobody else in Broward County right here. Let's go get them. Amen. But we better clean up. We better robe up. And we go forward in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. With an understanding like that, I want my life to be lived in the glory of God, lived in the obedience of God. I want my life to count for something. Say, Pastor, where do I start? I don't even know what to do. You start with the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you know you're saved. And then it means it comes down and you submit your will, your mind, your heart to him. And you have an understanding that you are not on this earth just for these years. But you were created and you were born again for eternity. We need to reckon what God has called us to do. The greatest thing to help us in our society is for the church to be the church.